that the power of God will be with us, that the Spirit of God will move amongst us. And I pray that the words that are preached, O Lord, will pierce in the hearts of your people, and it will bring about that which you have determined for them, O Lord Jesus. I pray this prayer in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all be seated. I first like to give my grateful thanks to Pastor. It's normally not something that is done in many churches. I sent him an email on Friday saying, Pastor, I'm coming to Chicago. Can I come preach in your church? These kind of requests are normally not entertained. But what Pastor may not know is I was praying on Friday. I was fasting and praying on Friday. I'm here in Chicago because of my work. But I told the Lord, I said, Lord, while I'm there, I want to be useful for you, Lord. I want to do something when I am there, Lord. Lead me. And I was praying, and I sent that email off to Pastor in that prayer. When I did that prayer and I completed it, I felt something within my heart saying that the response will be a positive one. And when I woke up on Saturday morning and I saw that email, there was permission for me to come and preach here. So I thank God Almighty first, and I thank Pastor and Brother and all of you congregation for giving me this opportunity to preach from the Word of God to you today. So we read this verse from the Bible, and it is a very common verse that is normally preached during Resurrection Sunday. It's something that we are all aware of, and as Christians, there's a lot of emphasis that we place on those words. Now, my sermon today is based centrally on that verse, but I'm hoping to give you a different perspective, a perspective of that verse that Christ led me to understand through the revelation of the Spirit. I mean, when you read the Bible, often we read the Bible, but it is very easy to skim through and not understand the essence of God's Word. And hopefully, what I am going to preach to you would ring a bell amongst you. But before I do that, picking up on the same topic that Brother was teaching the young children, there are a few theological words that I'm going to bring about. In theology, there is something called as exegesis, and there's something called as hermeneutics. But let me explain that very briefly. See, when you read the Bible, theology tells us that the first thing we have to understand is, what did those verses mean for the people in the time it was written for? And that's what exegesis is about. And then you have hermeneutics, which is about what those words mean to us today. Yes, it was written for a people long time ago, but what does it actually mean for us? That's what we mean by hermeneutics. Now, there's another concept I want to bring into my message today, and that is relativity. Now, depending on where you stand and how you see it, what you see will differ. Now, there is a saying of Albert Einstein. I'm not really sure he said it, but this is what he says based on the theory of relativity. Now, the three concepts I've listed there, and the final one is the word which is called as the protagonist. Now, with the risk of teaching you a few things, a protagonist is somebody, when there's a play, he's an important character. He or she is the most important character or one of the important characters in that play. My sermon to you today is going to be using all of those four things to draw your attention to what God is trying to bring out to us from Isaiah 53 verses 5 as we read in the Bible. What I want to do by starting is park Isaiah 53 verse 5 and briefly turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, it is the instance when Christ stood before Pilate, and Pilate is there pronouncing judgment on Christ. Again, it's a part of the Bible that many of us know very well. It's part of the Bible we've always read and we understand. But I want to draw your attention to that instance from a completely different perspective today. The first question that I want to ask you is, when Jesus was standing before the governor, before the elders of the church, before the people, and also Barabbas who was there, in your opinion, who you think was the most important part of that play? If that was a play, who do you think was the protagonist in that play? Okay? Some people may say Jesus. Some people may say it was the people from the church. Some people may say it was the crowd. Some people may say it was someone else. But the question I want to leave with you first is, who do you think in that instance when Jesus was stood before Pilate to be condemned or given a choice to be condemned, who in that instance was the most important person? Now we have to look at this from the perspective. If any of you watch the Passion of the Christ movie, it's a very moving scene what happens, very well depicted in that movie. How many of you watched the Passion of Christ in church? Yeah? It's a brilliant movie, and I was going to play you a short clip from that movie, but some of the scenes were so strong that I thought perhaps it might not be something for applicable this afternoon. But the whole scene pans out, and it is such, in a sense, a ridiculous scene, the way it pans out, is that there is a comparison made in that whole scene, and that is the comparison between our Lord Jesus Christ and this person who Peter calls as a murderer, who was Barabbas. Now, Pilate is given a choice of releasing to the people one of those two. But who's been released eventually, we know. It was the murderer who gets released, and Jesus is condemned to death. Look about the contradiction here. Look about how these two powerful things come about. But now, what does those verses mean to us this afternoon? What do those verses actually mean to us this afternoon? Yes, we all know the story that Jesus was sent to the cross. He died on the cross. And there was a part of an injustice that played out in that scenario. But what is it from that we should learn? My suggestion to you this afternoon is the most important part or the most important player in that story as it panned out is not Jesus. It's not the people who condemned him. It is not Pilate. It's not the people. I think it was actually Barabbas. And you know why I think it was Barabbas? It was Barabbas because in that instance, we see the great love of God panning out. And if you were to take that and apply it to yourselves today, that Barabbas is you and me who are sat in the church. I mean, we may think, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a liar. I'm not somebody who was condemned to death. But the point that you have to draw from those verses, the point that is really applicable to you this afternoon is the purpose Christ died for us, the purpose Christ went to the cross was for you. It was the love of God that God brought about for you. Now you may tell me, this is something I understand very well as a Christian. I've been taught about that and I've grown up being a Christian in that. But there is a risk. Those of us who have been born as Christians, there is a risk that we look at it and we bypass it so lightly. And that is what I want to draw your attention to today. I want to draw your attention to realize you have all come to church this afternoon. Christ drew you to church. You placed Christ as the center point and you came to church. But why did you come to church? I mean, to glorify God? Yes, that's one of the good reasons. To pray? That's one of the good reasons. To hear a message? That's one of the good reasons. But that is one other most important thread that pans across all of this. Let me tell you a bit more about myself. I come from a Muslim family. My dad was born as a Muslim. But I tasted the love of Christ many, many years ago, the sweet, sweet love of Christ. And I was drawn to Christ through my father. I mean, I grew up in Chennai in India, and I was drawn towards Christ through the Christ for Every Soul ministry, for those of you who know that. That's the ministry through which I was drawn to Christ. And it was that ministry that first drew my father to Christ, a man who used to wake up in the mornings and read a namaz loudly in his house. I vividly remember that growing up as a boy. But when Christ touched him, the same man, he used to wake up early in the morning and he used to kneel down and he used to pray to Christ. Now, what makes that transformation? For those of you who have Muslim friends, you will know it is extremely difficult for a Muslim to leave their religion and choose any other religion, be it Christianity or something else. Till today, the relatives, my father's side relatives, they do not accept it. I mean, it never happens in a Muslim community. But how does that happen to a man? There is some powerful forces that are in play here, and that is the power of God. That is the Spirit of God which can operate in a man. You can come to church and you can go home. You can kneel down in your home and you can pray, but then there is something that can really transform your hearts. There's something that will really reach out deep into your hearts and touch you and give you a realization saying, you are a Christian, you are my chosen son, you are my chosen daughter for a reason. And that can only happen through the power and the Spirit of God. There is a very interesting verse in the book in 2 Timothy. Let me read that to you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's in verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now I want to challenge you this afternoon. Do you have a form of godliness, and are you denying the power of Christ? I do not intend to belittle any of you. You're all blessed children of God. You carry the seal and the approval of Christ your King. But I want to ask you this question this afternoon. Are you having a form of godliness but denying the power of Christ? What is the power of Christ? We came to this country. I went to London 20 years ago. God took me to London 20 years ago. You and me, you are here in Chicago, and many of you have come from India. Many of us feel that we are blessed. God brought us here. God blessed us with good jobs. God gave us homes. God gave us cars. God gave us good husbands, good wives, good children. We have received much from God. And many times we convince ourselves and say, oh, that is the power of God operating in my life. Yes, it is the power of God operating in your life. It is this immense blessing that is operating in your life. But it doesn't end there, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't end there. The power that Paul is talking to Timothy about is the power that you have to exhibit to the people around you. Yes, you are in this country. You are blessed. Blessed far more than many, many thousands. But are you just having that form of godliness and not having and denying the power of Christ? Is the power of Christ truly operating in your lives? When you walk out on that street, when you go to your place of work, when you speak to somebody in the supermarket, when you meet some stranger, is the power of God operating in your life? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord, and all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say, all these things will be added unto you, and then you seek the kingdom of God. You know what important words they are? Those were verses spoken by Jesus himself, right from the horse's mouth. Seek the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have the whole thing upside down. We've turned it around the heads. We want everything for ourselves. We want to pray our family should be blessed, our children should be blessed. But where are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you having a form of godliness but denying the power of Christ? May the power of Christ operate in your lives. Whoever you go out and meet, whoever you say and speak to, you must be radiating the light of Christ. That is why Jesus said, you are the light of this world. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the light of Chicago. You are the light amongst the people who you stand. You are the light for Christ in this world. You need to have the power of Christ. God must touch your heart. God must touch your spirit, the deep man within you, and transform you. That is when you are a true Christian. It doesn't just make you a Christian when you come to church. There is much more that Christ expects from you. Whatever you do, whatever part in life you play, whatever role in your life you play, make sure that you understand this. Be not that person who denies the power of Christ. You carry the power of Christ. Media may tell you, oh, miracles never happen. A wonderful Bible preaching to the kids about Nabil Qureshi. A man brought up a Christian. I was praying for him. I was saying, I'm crying out to God. Those of you who watched his last blog, blogs 43, you will see. In his last stages of death, I cried out to God and said, Lord, why him? Why this man, Lord? Why? Spare his life. Spare his life. The whole world around us, the non-Christians, will now turn and they will say, look, he was a Muslim, he became a Christian, and God punished him. It's very easy to say that. And you know, we will go out in our homes and we will say, oh, could it be so? Could it be my faith? You know, you're a cat on the wall thinking, oh, this Christ thing, yes, I was born as a Christian. Is he really around? I've got so many problems and troubles in my life. I carry burdens in my heart. I'm afflicted with diseases. Christ really there? Denying the power of Christ. Denying the power of Christ. Let this world not dictate to you who Christ is. You find out for yourself who Christ is. And you know, there is only one way you can do this. I can stand here and preach. Your pastor can stand here and preach. You can hear many sermons. But if your relationship with God Almighty is not sound, then all of that will be meaningless to you. I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, turn to God. Go down on your knees. Cry out and say, Lord, I will not hear the voice of this world. I will not hear what this world says. I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. No matter what the world says, I trust in you. You know, when I was young, I had this great desire to earn a lot of money, become a big person, do this and do that. And by the grace of God, God has lifted me quite high in the place I work. I'm not worthy to be where I am. I'm not worthy to be where I am. None of the money that I earned, none of the positions that I sought brought me joy and peace. But when I realized Christ, when I realized when I go and I work for Christ, the peace that comes to your heart is far beyond that. How many of you on your beds go to beds with trouble and worry in your hearts? You do not have peace in your lives. You're worried about something or the other. But Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not the peace that the world gives, but my peace." He was not lying. Where is his peace in your life today? Do you carry the peace of Christ in your heart? Perhaps many of you do, but I'm talking to those who don't. Do you have the peace of Christ in your heart? It is a promise that God made. God's promises never go in vain. His word will not return void. And that is the promise he has given you. He says, "My peace will be with you." Where is the peace in your life, brothers and sisters? What are you chasing today? What dream are you chasing today? Turn to Christ. Don't deny the power of Christ. You are carrying the power of Christ. You have within you the authority. To do many things good for people around you. Just a small word to them. The brother who was talking to the kids said, talk to them with love. When you tell them about Christ, talk to them with love. It's not about challenging religions. This is not religion. This is Christ. Don't approach them, you know, saying, "Oh, my religion is greater than yours." Go to them. Speak to them. There are many people around you who are brokenhearted. They will have a smile on their faces. Like you and me sat here, we have smiles on our faces. But there is turmoil in our hearts, turmoil in our lives. There are many people around you in the same way. It's like the swan on the lake. You know, it looks so tranquil. Everything looks peaceful. But if you look underwater, the swan is really paddling mad. That is the state of many Christians' lives today. That is the state of many people around you. They have much burden. They have much grief that they are carrying. You were brought to Chicago for a purpose. God did not bring you. If you believe that God brought you here and God blessed you, God brought you here for a purpose. Yes, you need a home. Yes, you need a car. Yes, you need a job. What have you done for Christ in Chicago? How many years have you been here? What have you done for Christ in Chicago? What have you done? Have you shared your happiness that you receive from Christ? When you're in trouble, who do you go to? I run to God. I kneel down and I cry to him. And I say, "Lord, help me. I need your help." And my father helps me. When we were in school, we used to learn Nan Petra Inbam Perugai Vayagam, the Thirukkural. I used to struggle to learn Tamil in school. You have received this love of Christ. You have this precious gift. You are utilizing that gift. You are running to Christ whenever you need it. Shouldn't that precious gift be given to those around you? Should they not know about Christ? Should they not know that there is hope for those who are distressed, hope for those who do not have healing, and hope for those who are really struggling in their lives? My brothers and sisters in Christ, see, in Isaiah 53 what we read, the whole hermeneutics there, which we need to understand today, is when Barabbas was released, though he was a murderer, a sinner, he was released, and Christ our King went to the cross once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that it was a new covenant. The old covenant was based on the Masonic law. But a new covenant with you. And you know what the new covenant is? That when you understand and realize that Christ is your King and your Savior, and when you run to him, all of those sins are forgiven. But there is one more important thing for you to learn. Every time you stumble, every time you have a choice, and when you sin, you are that Barabbas that Jesus is setting free. Every time you go contrary to what God wants to do in your life, you are sending Christ to be whipped, to be sent to that cross. I'm not trying to bring feelings for you. I'm not trying to, you know, gather up your emotions. It is the truth, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the truth. We must stand strong. Yes, it is very, very difficult to live a pure life. We stumble every day. It is okay. But it is a constant journey. Every time you stumble, turn back to Christ. Run to him. Always be in that encompass of Christ. Live your lives that way and see, oh, what a beautiful life it is. When Christ is there with you, there is joy. Even in the midst of your storm, you will have joy. The Bible doesn't say that you will not have troubles in your life. You will have troubles. The whole storm will be around you, but you will be peaceful. For many years, I've heard that preached to me, and I did not experience it. But there are times have come when I've experienced it. I'm in the middle of a storm, but I have the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ, that feeling is such a great feeling, my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what you need to understand. That is what you need to draw when you go closer and closer to God. That is you experiencing the power of Christ. And when that power of Christ comes, you will not just have a form of godliness, bowing our heads and praying and worshiping. You will have the power of God. You will not deny the power of God. The Bible says when you stand up and in the name of Jesus, when you say and when you pray, the Bible says that God, our Heavenly Father, hears us. How many prayers are being answered today? We come up with a lot of reasons as to why our prayers are not being answered today. But I challenge you today, is your heart clean before God? Is your heart clean before God? Is your relationship right before God? Are you living as a Christian 7 days a week, or is just on a Sunday you're living as a Christian? It is very important. It is very important. You know, it is black and white. There is no gray area. Either you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. There is nothing in between. You cannot say, yes, I believe him, but there is a doubt. Could this be true? Could the Bible be true? Could the interpretation in the Bible be true? If you don't depend on those who have written the Bible and interpreted, then go and seek God. Tell him, Lord, this scripture, I do not understand it. Reveal to me what you mean. And God will speak to you. I assure you, God will speak to you in your spirit. It happens, my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is how we approach the Bible. You open the Bible, you read it, and you ask the Spirit of the Almighty God to reveal the meaning for you. Try this. Are there any scripture that you are struggling with to understand? Try this. And whole enlightenment will come about you. A whole enlightenment will come about you. Now, if there was a person who was going to describe his love for his wife, I've got a few things that I've written down here. For example, let's say a man loves his wife really dearly, dearly much. And let's say he wants to write a poem to his wife. So some of the things, I was going to ask you actually to say, how would you describe your wife? But I'm not going to put you on the spot this afternoon. I've got some things written down which I want to share with you. So maybe the husband will say, your face is like a flower in full bloom. He may say, your sparkling teeth are like the stars of the night sky. Isn't it sometimes in our love, this is how we describe to our husbands and wives or even to our children sometimes. It says, you are the wind beneath my meadows. He may say, you are the sun after my light. Now these are all beautiful terms. But does that person really mean that to his wife? I'm sure many of you would really mean that to your wife like I do. But maybe this person, when he's using those beautiful description words, he actually means your face is like a cauliflower in full bloom, meaning you're obese. Or he may also mean your teeth are like the Ten Commandments all broken. It could be as well, isn't it? Or it could be you're so fat that when you take a shower, you can't see your feet, and many such insults. Yeah. Now what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to contrast description that men use and the true meaning that men have. Now when Jesus looks at you, and when Jesus, if Jesus was going to describe your love for him, would he say, your sweet incense offering are so frequent that they come up to me 100 times a day? Would Jesus say, oh, heaven is boring without you? Would Jesus say, people no longer print Bibles because you have memorized the Bible all throughout and you don't need a printed Bible? Do you think Jesus will actually say that to you today? Would Jesus be able to say that to you today? Or do you think Jesus is saying, your sin has made you disgustingly ugly, but yet I love you? Do you think Jesus is saying, you have a wrecked morality, but still I love you? I searched for righteousness in you, I found none, but I still love you. Your sins are as dark as crimson, but still I love you. You are imperfect, but still I love you. That is who we are. We can't be righteous. The Bible says nobody is righteous. But no matter what it is, no matter what state we are, Jesus is telling you today, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I have a purpose in your life. I'm calling you for a purpose. I want you to be my light in this world. I want you to stand up for me. I want you to be somebody who can emit the power of God in your life. That is the love that Christ has for you. Have you ever imagined when Jesus was standing before Pilate? Everybody said, crucify him, crucify him. One of the Gospels says, the high priest instigated the congregation to make a big shout. It's like, you know, taking a public opinion and vote and you asking the people to put your hands up, you know, giving them a nudge and putting your hands up. That's exactly what happened when Pilate stood there and said, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And all the people said, well, give us Barabbas, we don't want Jesus. But you know what happened? It was all the people that the priests instigated. But I sometimes sit there and I wonder, what happened to the blind man who Jesus healed? What happened to the lame man that Jesus healed? What happened to Lazarus? What happened to the centurion? What happened to that woman who was bleeding that the Lord healed? What happened to those thousands that Jesus fed? What happened to those all who shouted Hosanna when Jesus was coming into the kingdom? Where were all of them when Pilate was saying who? If they were all there and they raised their voices and said, Jesus, 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 maybe Pilate could have decided and said, hey, you high priest, you're telling me that you want Barabbas, but look, all of the people are saying Jesus. But unfortunately, not one of them was there. Not one of them was there. That is the same thing which is happening today in this world, in our lives. We are all Christians, tasted the love of Christ. But when it matters, are you there? When it matters, are you there? Or have you ran away helter-skelter with fear in your hearts? Have you ran away? That is what you must do. You listen to the media around you and the media saying this and that. Look, it is not the media who leads this nation. It is you who leads this nation. You are the anointed person of God. You have the authority and the power of Christ. You have the power within you to change this nation. You may say, oh, me? What can I do? That's what Gideon said, Lord, me? What can I do, Lord? That's the reaction we have. But that's not true. God wants you. God wants you. God doesn't call the intellect or the intelligent. God calls the ordinary and the humble. When you have a desire in your heart to truly serve God, God will use you to move nations. God will use you. He will fill you with the Spirit of God and He will take you and use you mightily. That is who you must be. Not a person who has a form of godliness but denying its power. If you cannot stand amongst your neighbors for Christ, if you cannot say, this is what Christ did for me, if you cannot be not ashamed of Christ, then you are denying His power. It is the same instance. You have deserted Jesus to those who are saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Your voice is not heard. Your voice is not being counted. Is that your Christian life today? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, with all of my love I say this to you, not to admonish you or not to make you feel small. I want to touch your heart this afternoon. I want to light a fire in your heart this afternoon to say, do something for Christ. Do something for Him. You are His hands and feet in this world. You are His voice in this world. You carry a great responsibility. May it be small or may it be large. Do something for Christ wherever you are. Do something. Tell people about Him. Step out. Do something. Build this church. Do something for Christ. Don't be silent, mute spectators. Don't run away. Receiving the healing, receiving the blessings, receiving everything, and not standing there to be counted when it matters. You are the protagonist today. You are the most important person in Christianity for Christ. You are the most important person. You are not somebody on the sidelines. It is you. It is you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. May that fire burn within you. And it starts with you going down on your knees, with you committing to Christ and saying, Lord, here I am. Take me, Lord, and use me. Not my selfish will, not my selfish ambitions, not my selfish plans. Some people say, oh, na avlo thooram Christian illa bhaya, adu bayama irukudhu enakku. Ennal adala seiyamudiyad, na edho vandittu poven. But you, it is you. God didn't say, few are the light of the world. God said, you are the light of the world. God needs you. Seek His kingdom first. All of these other things that we are chasing and running behind, God will bring to you. They will come pouring to you. It will come. Your children will be blessed. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the generation of the righteous is blessed. It was read today in church. Do you know what it means? When you live a righteous life before Christ, your children are blessed. They will be a blessing to many. Their futures will be blessed. You know, God operates in this whole fashion of the big picture. God doesn't look at the small picture. We look at the small picture. We look at what's going to happen tomorrow morning. We look at what's going to happen tomorrow, next week. But God looks at the big picture. When you commit your life to Christ, your big picture will be blessed, like Pastor said. Your future of your children will be blessed, my beloved brothers and sisters. You don't have to worry about them. They will study well. They will come up to be real blessed people. Believe me, the children of a righteous man will be blessed. This is the promise that God is giving you. This is where you and I should be. The Bible says, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord whose confidence is in Him. Read those verses again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. My confidence, your confidence shouldn't be on your intellect, shouldn't be on your money, shouldn't be on your job, shouldn't be on your tuition for your children. Your confidence should be in Christ. And you know the following verses, what it says? It says, He will be like a tree planted by the stream of water. You know what it means to be planted by a stream of water? I love gardening. If I don't water my plants 2 days, I travel a lot, and when I'm not at home, I come back and find my plants dead because my wife and my daughter, they don't have the time to water the plants. They're busy with other things. But it says, the man who trusts in God, he will be like a plant by the streams of water. It says, when the heat comes, it is not afraid. Its leaves are evergreen. When trouble comes into your life, you will not have fear. You will not have fear. Oh, what is going to happen? Would I lose my job? Your leaves will always be green. It says, in the year of the drought, that's when there's no water, it will never fail to bear fruit. When there is drought, it will never fail to bear fruit. What amazing words. What amazing words. All around you there may be drought. People may be fired in their jobs. People may be losing their jobs. People may be sent back to their own countries. But you will never fail to bear fruit. But what is the precondition? The precondition is, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who puts his confidence in Him. Put your confidence in God, not in man. Put your confidence in God. Say, Lord, it is You I depend on. It is You I depend on. I don't depend on man. You all still with me? Hallelujah. You still with me? Is it meaningful? I hope I'm not boring you. Some people, as Christians, they come in for the ride. They just come and they just want to be here. They want to be Christians. My mom and dad was born a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to church. You know, you're just riding along. It's like you're sitting on that pedal boat. You know, you've got a pedal. You don't have the way to guide that boat, but you have to pedal it. You have to pedal it. You have to contribute to Christ. You have to do something. You just can't be along here for a ride. I want to conclude by turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 verses 14. Now, this is a parable, a brilliant parable that many of you would know. It is a parable where the king invites people to the banquet, to a wedding banquet. Yeah, and people don't come. Then the king says, go and bring the others in the street corner to the banquet. We all know that parable. Who of you don't know the parable, yeah? Fantastic parable. Very well understood. And it's interpreted to be that the gospel that Christ brought was for the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And the gospel then went to the Gentiles. Purajadikalakaga. It was turned to the Gentiles. Yeah, that we understand well. But there is one confusing aspect in that parable, which is, there's a guy who comes. Not the Jew, the Gentile, or the not the real invited guest, but somebody else. And the king comes in and finds this guy sitting there without the wedding clothes. And the king says, throw him out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when we read that, we think, oh my God, why are you doing? You brought this guy in. Why are you throwing him away? We've thought that, isn't it? We think that. We say, why did God bring this person in? Why is He saying? And this is Jesus. This is not the prophet. This is Jesus Himself saying that. How many of you really understood what that means? Okay, let me briefly explain that to you. See, in the Jewish custom, the way weddings used to take place is this. The bride and the bridegroom are betrothed. There's a contract signed. The bride and the bridegroom then live apart. The bridegroom goes off to build a home. Yeah, he signs a contract, so he has to wed that girl. That's what happened between Mary and Joseph. We read from the Bible, yeah? But he has to go off and build a home. And when his home is built, he can come back to the bride's house without notice. He can just turn up. He doesn't have to phone his mamiyar and say, "Na varen, thornam kattunga." He doesn't have to say that. He just shows up. Yeah, and he can take the bride along with him. That's the culture of the Jewish culture. Yeah, and when the bridegroom comes back, there's a great celebration. It goes on for a whole week. And that's the week celebration where Jesus turns the water into wine. We see in the wedding of Cana. That's what's happening there. Yeah, he comes back. And during that celebration, the people who are hosting that celebration give wedding dresses to the people. The invite is for them to put on. Ambur la same ulla podava vaangi kudupom invite kudukkum pode poi podava nama kudupom la adha mari they will give them the garments to put on. See, what is happening here in this parable is, the guest has been invited. The garment has been given to the guest, but the guest hasn't put the garment on. Yeah? You know the contract that was signed that I spoke to you between the bride and the bridegroom? That is a contract Christ signed between you and Him on the cross of Calvary. When He was condemned, that was the new covenant that was established. Yeah? In Revelation, it says Jesus will come back again for the bridegroom. Manavati alaithu povarthaga avar varuvar. He will come back to take you to heaven above, to give you that eternal life. But when he comes back, would he find you who are these Christians who have a form of godliness? That is, you are in the church. You are in that party that's being invited to. Yeah, you're part of that. But you're denying the power of Christ. You don't have the garment on you. The garment of righteousness that God intends to give to you. So we are all sat in church many a times in that wedding function, you know, thinking, oh, we are here, we're going to have this great meal. But when Christ comes back in again to establish that covenant that he established with you, would he find you without that garment on, the garment of righteousness on? That is what that parable means. That is what it means. And when he doesn't, when he finds you without that garment of righteousness, without accepting that salvation, without putting Christ on yourself, when he finds you like that, then the consequences are as he described. It is not a prophet saying, this is what Jesus said. We all believe Jesus, isn't it? How many of you believe Jesus in this church today? I want to see all hands go up. Yeah, we all believe in Jesus. Yeah, none of us sat in this church don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, but have you got the right garments on? When Christ comes back again, for establish that covenant that he had given you, would he find you with the right garment in that wedding celebration? You are the Gentiles, unless you have your history, you can trace your history from the back to the Jews. You are those Gentiles that were reached out to. Don't deny the power of Christ. Don't deny the power of Christ. God is speaking to you today. I am nobody. I will preach today and I will go away. I am not even worth that donkey to clean the stable of that donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. I'm worth nothing. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. I believe. I come to you with a message for you this afternoon. Somebody here God is speaking to. Somebody God is speaking to. There is something going on in your life. You have been dilly-dallying. You have been thinking, what should I do? God's word never returns back in vain. Yeah? I am nobody. Don't look at me. I'm just a messenger, an unworthy vessel, a clay vessel, not even worthy to carry the name of Christ. But the message I bring to you is precious. It is a message Christ is speaking to you and me today. Don't deny the power of Christ. Draw closer to him. I want to leave you. There were a few videos that I had, but I'm not going to show you all. I'm going to show you the first video. It's a 9-minute video, but I want you to sit back, relax, and have a look at this video. We are all on that train, having that lovely ride. Many of us perhaps have also forgotten about the great sacrifice that the Lord had made for us on the cross of Calvary. We mustn't be that way. That sacrifice, that covenant that was done was for us. We are on this journey, but whilst we are on this journey, we mustn't forget that Christ is our King, that he is our power. I want you to all stand up. I'm going to pray for you 2 minutes and then I'm going to finish. Dear loving Heavenly Father Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this afternoon. I thank you for every one of my brother and sister that you brought to church today, Lord. Lord, I pray that the words preached would be meaningful to them. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will operate in their hearts. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that in your special way, your purpose in their lives would be fulfilled. I pray, O Lord, for those who are going through a lot of affliction. I pray that your power, O Lord, will be upon your people. I pray, O Lord, you will lead them in your way. I pray the Spirit of God will show them the right and the true way. May they stand up, O Lord, and be for you, I pray. May they not just be having a godly form and denying the power of Christ. May they truly be your children, O Lord, carrying your power, O Lord, to be lights of this world. I overcome the powers of darkness and I possess the promises of the living God. And I pray this prayer in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.